Thank you, Dirk. Good evening.
Good evening.
I guess the time change has affected some people. It seems like it's way too late to be going out when we leave the house and it's dark already. But for those of you who are here, I appreciate your dedication and I'm glad you're here. I read a quote attributed to Mark Twain that said, "It is better to keep your mouth shut and appear to be stupid than to open it and remove all doubt." The quote or a version of it has also been attributed to Abraham Lincoln. And when I did some research, I found that there's really not enough information to prove or evidence to prove that either one of them even said it. It's a kind of a famous quote. It's been attributed to Mark Twain in several books and things like that. But I did read where it said that there's a possibility that this quote may have been a paraphrase of a verse in the Bible, which is Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28 says, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Here in the United States, we have something that is called your Miranda rights. If you've ever watched TV, especially around the time when I was a teenager and a young man, they had a lot of police shows on there, and we would always hear those Miranda rights. So if you've ever watched any TV, you know what the Miranda rights are or have heard them. Or if you've ever been arrested, you've probably heard them. The Miranda rights basically are, and a police officer is supposed to read these to you or recite these to you upon arresting you. They are, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. You have a right to an attorney. If you cannot afford an attorney, one will be provided for you. Do you understand the rights I just read to you? With these rights in mind, do you wish to speak to me? That is the full part of the full of the Miranda rights. We usually hear the, you have a right to remain silent, and anything you say can and will be used against you. We hear that part, but that is the full of the Miranda rights. I know there's a lot of people who believe that it is always best to remain silent. It is always best to just keep your mouth shut. In fact, I've mentioned several times from the pulpit over the years that I used to tell my children, one of them would be talking across the room and I would go like this, and that's all it took, and they would get quiet. And they knew that that meant God gave you two ears and one mouth. That means that he meant for you to listen twice as much as he meant for you to talk, so zip it, right? It was a good way of communicating with my children when they got a little loud or got a little out of line. It's a good rule to follow for us as well. Sometimes we need to listen more than we need to speak. However, in reality, it is not always best to remain silent. Sometimes it's really bad to keep things to ourselves. If you think about this, if you knew that a child who was being abused and you didn't say anything, and that abused child, the abuser eventually abused them to the point that they were killed. Imagine how you would feel that you could have stopped it and you didn't stop it. You didn't say anything. That would be bad. Or what about the opposite side of that coin? That would be knowing someone is being accused of something like that, and you know that it's not true, and yet you keep your mouth shut and let them be accused of something that they didn't do. Perhaps you know the person did it. Either way, letting the guilty get away with a crime or letting the innocent be punished for something they didn't do would be just as bad. These are just examples, and I'm sure we could come up with many more. But those are examples where it would be imperative to speak up when we maybe want to remain silent. And some people are of the mindset, let's just don't get involved. Let's just keep our mouths shut. Let's just keep to ourselves. As Christians, we sometimes have the attitude that we just need to stay out of people's business. But we must realize there are times that we need to be heard. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us there's a time for everything. Verse 7 says this, "A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak." This passage is used many times. I've used it myself several times at funerals. There's a time to live and a time to die. There's a time for every season. But it literally says that there is a time to keep silence and there is a time to speak. Can you think of a time that we need to be silent about God's word? I thought about that for a minute and I thought, well, I don't think there is. I really can't. But, you know, when a preacher finishes a sermon, he often will offer the invitation and give the plan of salvation. Many times you'll hear the plan of salvation and go through it. From my point of view, from my perspective, I can just say this. God has given us a plan, and there are some things that you must do in order to be saved. And you know what I see? People closing their Bibles. As soon as I say it, the audience, that's their cue. The sermon is almost over. It's over. Close your Bibles. Straighten up. We're done. That's the closing. Okay, so in order to not come across as that being the closing, there have been some times when I did not give the invitation. I gave an invitation but didn't give the plan of salvation. In such instances where we look across and we see that everyone in the room as close to the age of accountability has already been saved, then why am I offering the plan of salvation? I will offer an invitation but not necessarily the plan of salvation. But it has become so ingrained within the churches of Christ that there are elders who will not hire a preacher if he doesn't give the plan of salvation for every sermon. And then there's others that will look down on you if you don't. I've had people come to me and say, yeah, that guy was not a bad preacher, but you know what? He didn't offer the plan of salvation. Or he didn't offer an invitation. And they really look down on him because he did not give that plan of salvation. Sometimes we don't have to say things. Some things don't have to be said. Maybe when your spouse goofs up and does something wrong, you think they don't know that they did something wrong? Well, they know. You don't have to rub it in, so to speak. So sometimes it's good to keep our mouth shut, and we know, we look at those things and say, well, maybe I need to keep silent on this, or maybe I need to just keep my mouth shut. It may be better to just not say anything and just let this ride this time. When it comes to warning the lost of the impending doom, we will be held accountable for not doing so if we fail to do so. If we fail to tell the lost, how many churches are out there? They're all over the place. Everywhere you look, there's a church on every corner. And they're not following the scriptures. They're not the church that Jesus died for. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, singular possessive. Mine, my church. Those churches aren't Christ churches that started in the 1600s and 1800s and 1900s by men that didn't like the way the Bible presented it. They started their own churches and started running, and they're doing well. Satan was behind all that. If we fail to tell people that, then we're wrong, and we're going to be held accountable for that. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. Either way, he's going to die in his iniquity if he doesn't change. Whether you warn him or whether you don't warn him, he's going to die in his iniquity if he doesn't change. But it says that, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wicked, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. We're going to be held accountable for not telling people about the truth. So we have to speak up sometimes. Sometimes there's opportunities. People say, man, I had an opportunity, and I kind of kicked myself. I just didn't say anything. I really should have said something. You ever meet one of those people that they blurt out things all the time, and they say things, you're like, well, there it is. It's out now. It's on the table. We should be that way when it comes to the gospel. There should be no question where we stand. I have a friend on Facebook that he will, it is flat out, he'll call anybody, I don't care who it is, he'll call them out. That's not what the Bible says, brother. I'm sorry, but that's not what it is. And he doesn't care who reads it. In fact, he cherishes the idea of more people seeing this is truth. We have to follow the truth. This is it. Call me out, hate me, I don't care what you want to do, but there it is. It's the truth, and we have to speak up. This passage from Ezekiel is an Old Testament passage and an Old Testament command, but we know that God still expects us to warn the lost. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You have to speak up. We have to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine, the teachings of the apostles and Jesus, and take heed to that, pay attention to that, study that, understand that, know that, continue in that, for in doing that, you will both save yourself and the people that hear you, the people that you tell it to. We're given a very similar charge in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." We need to go out and we need to take the gospel to the lost. We get sermons and we get Bible classes and we get instruction on evangelism, going out and having Bible studies, and how do we go door knocking, and how do we tell other people? Well, sometimes it's just a matter of telling them. Sometimes it's just a matter of speaking up and letting people know where you stand. There was a man that visited this morning, him and his wife. They sat over close to where Stephen is. This man came in to the store recently. He's a customer of ours. He's been in and out. I've seen him around. But another customer brought him in, and he said, "Hey, how's it going?" I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He's a regular. He's in all the time. And he stood there for a minute as he wanted to talk to me. And I said, something I can help you find? And he said, "I just wanted you to introduce you to this man." He said he was looking for a church, and I told him about that you're a preacher, so I wanted to introduce him to you. And I had no idea that that man even knew I was a preacher, but he did. And I'm not saying that blowing my horn or anything. I'm just saying that sometimes people see, no matter what, people see things. We have to be vocal. We have to speak up. We have to let people know about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And whether we know we're letting them know or not, it needs to be that everybody can see, no matter how, everybody that sees our lives and sees the way we live, know there's something about this person. Tyler and Alyssa have some people that lease their land from them and hunt on that land. And he said, just visiting with them once or twice, and I knew something was different. These people have got to be Christians. They've got to be Christians. And he started talking to them, sure enough. He would invite them to church. They said, no, we're going to go home. We want to go home to our church. And he goes, "I don't know what church that was." But finally I asked them one day, and they said, "No, they're members of the Church of Christ, and they wanted to go back to their home. And they wanted to worship with their home congregation." When you think of the apostles, you can see that throughout the scriptures, they are referred to as apostles and disciples interchangeably. Apostles and disciples, and it says sometimes the 12 disciples and sometimes the 12 apostles. Those words are used for them interchangeably. A disciple is not always an apostle, but an apostle is always a disciple, if that makes any sense. So we see from their writings that there will always be an amount of guilt that goes with failure to declare the gospel to the lost. James Rowe was the penman of several songs that we find in our songbook, Ring Out the Message and Home of the Soul, many others that he wrote. He wrote a song called You Never Mentioned Him to Me. We've sung it before. It's been a while since we've sung it. I looked it up one time to try to find the words, and I couldn't even find it in our songbook at the time. This is the words to the song. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. The chorus says, you never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day, knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. Oh, let us spread the word where it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way, you never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary, so work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. It's oftentimes difficult to talk about God to others. Even the people who already believe in God, you may have such differing views that they may think that we're strange or that we're cultish if we try to mention that, or that we're some kind of a religious freak. And those terms have been coined by those who oppose religion. I've had people accuse me of trying to brainwash them. Oh, you're trying to brainwash me. I'm giving you the truth. It's right here in black and white. You can take it or leave it. I'm not doing anything about it. I'll never forget the words that were given to me. One time, and I've mentioned this many, many times, and I don't want to pick on my brother Larry, but I had a study with Larry, and he didn't obey the gospel. He looked at the study, and he goes, I see what this says, but it just goes against everything I've ever been taught. And he said, I want to study this some more, and I want to talk to my wife about it. I want her to see what I've seen, because this is really different than anything I've ever seen. He calls me 3 months later, and he says, I need to talk to you about a couple of the verses in that study that we did. And I said, okay. And I said, let's talk. You want me to come over? Are you coming over? He said, no, I'm actually driving down the road, but I'll call you when I get back to town. I don't remember which questions it was. So he gets back and he calls me. It was almost an hour to the second. And he says, I looked up those questions and they're not out of context. They're right. They were right. I'm like, okay. And he goes, okay, see you later. All right. I didn't push him. He knew where to go. He knew who to call. So he calls me later on. It had been about a year, I guess, 9 months. I can't remember exactly the amount. And he says, I need to be baptized. I said, why? You've been telling me that I need this, and now I'm telling you I need it, and you're asking me why. I said, well, I want to know why. What makes you think that? What changed? He said, look, I've been studying this, and I've been studying this, and I've been studying this, and I've spent the last several months trying to prove you wrong. And I realize today that I'm trying to prove the Bible wrong, because you're nowhere around and your teaching are nowhere in here. All I'm doing is I'm taking the verses that you gave me that are in the Bible, and I'm taking what I've learned and what I know, and I'm trying to prove it wrong, and I can't prove it wrong because it's God's Word. Powerful. I'll never forget it. All we have to do is let people know what God's Word says. Their doctrines are wrong. They're believing false doctrines, and they will not stand up against Scripture. They won't. All they have to do is bring their teachings up and show it. Look, this is where it is. How does it parallel with the Bible? Are they going to be at the judgment saying, you never mentioned him to me? Are they going to be at the judgment in tears and saying, you told me over and over and over, and I never listened? Either way is going to be sad. Scary thought. I'd rather be guilty of offering someone with the truth than consenting to them spending an eternity in hell because I withheld the truth from them. The apostles made sure that they would not have a guilty conscience when it came to spreading the gospel. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. I have never stopped declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I haven't held anything back. That's what they're saying. I stand with a free conscience that I've given you everything I could possibly give you. I have told you everything you need to know. I've shared with you the truth. If you've rejected it at this point, I have nowhere I can go. I cannot accept the responsibility for that anymore, because I've given you the truth and I've taken it to you and I've shared it with you. This morning we talked about knowing Jesus and being known of him. This is kind of a good starting place. Probably the first thing we need to do in order that we will have the boldness to speak up when we need to speak up. Get to know Jesus. I don't know how many times I've said this from the pulpit. Get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into you. It's not mine. I borrowed it from Brad Harrop. It's been attributed to me. I borrowed it from Brad Harrop. I heard it a long, long time ago. I don't know where he got it, but I've adopted it, and it's a good practice, and we need to do it. I find myself falling short of this many, many times. I find myself in my Bible readings. I'm on that number every single week. I'm on that number every single week because I read my Bible every single day. But sometimes it's not a very good reading. Sometimes it's just opening and reading a couple of verses. Sometimes it's reading a chapter. Sometimes it's reading a book. But seldom is it studying the way I need to be studying. At least not as often as it should be. I should be studying God's Word to the point that I'm ready at all times to give everybody that I come in contact with God's truth. so that I can say I have declared the whole counsel of God. We need to have the boldness to speak up when we need to speak up. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. So we should do the same. There are ample opportunities in our lives to share the gospel with someone. There are some members in the Lord's church who have family members living within their household, under their roof, who are lost, who do not have the gospel of Christ. Whether they believe it or not is neither here nor there. But there are people that are lost living within their own household. This would be the best place to start, right there at home. From there, we can talk about God and His righteousness to our family members who are not living in our home. Those people. And from there, we can spread out and keep moving out to the friends and acquaintances. We have neighbors, those that are we meet in passing, perhaps a clerk at the store. It just keeps going on and on. You ever see somebody with that kind of zeal? Look at Jesse and Raul. Spend some time with those guys. They will not miss an opportunity to take the gospel. They will talk to the gospel about anybody in this grocery. How you doing today? You doing okay? Can I pray for you? How are you? Would you like to have a Bible study? You know, opportunities. Interesting. Imagine being able to stand before the judgment with a clear conscience that there was no one that you ever met in your life or ever came in contact with that didn't hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Standing before the judgment, completely clear. Everyone I ever met, I took the gospel to. I may not have been successful. You think about Jonah. Jonah preached to Nineveh, turned the whole city around. Big city. Turned them all around. Look at Noah. Preached. Saved only his family. And maybe some of them might have just gone on board because of obligation. They may not have even believed what he was saying. When it comes to knowing when to speak and when to remain silent, we can almost always choose to speak when it's concerning the gospel. There are times when it's just best to remain silent. I remember, as I mentioned earlier, I tried to think of a time when it would be best to remain silent. I remember talking to a family about the passing of their mother. It was four sons and their wives sitting in this room. And if you've ever done any counseling or preaching, you've been there. Sitting in this room with a family that just lost a loved one. And they were all older than I was. One of the wives made a comment negating the necessity of baptism. Right there, everyone was there, and she almost threw it out there like she wanted to see how a Church of Christ preacher would handle that. She was very, very strong in the Baptist church, and she wanted to see how a Church of Christ preacher would handle that, so she threw it out there. I could have taken a stand, and I could have made a really good argument. But then and there wasn't the time nor the place. The reality is very seldom will you be put in that situation where this is not the time to talk about the gospel. Almost every opportunity you have, and there are some people that would have thrown out that out. They would have shattered those people's hopes, and it wasn't the time. They're grieving the loss of a loved one. It just wasn't the time. Most of the time, we're not going to be put in that situation. We can say what ifs all we want, but most of the time, we're not put in a situation where we cannot speak the gospel or where it's better not to. I prayed for a better opportunity to speak to them. I have yet to come to that opportunity, but I haven't given up. What we must remember is to think before we speak. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame to him. We certainly should think things through before we speak. James 1, 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. When he says slow to speak, he's not meaning we need to talk real slow. Slow speakers. No, it's not what he's talking about. It means that we're not to be too quick to answer. Don't be jumpy and jump in there and answer somebody. You ever answer something and then realize that wasn't what they were asking me at all? I should not have said that. I should have thought that through. Someone snaps at us, we're eager to snap right back. Sometimes someone says something against someone else and we're eager to defend that person and jump in, maybe not hearing the whole thing. basically he's saying we need to not be too quick to answer a matter before we've analyzed what we're going to say. There's another angle to the think before you speak idea. And the think before you speak idea is that I need to think about what I'm going to say before I respond. But the other idea is, what if you think about what you're going to say to someone before they are even in your presence, before you have even met them? In other words, you know, like being prepared for a conversation in any situation. What if someone were to come to me and say this? When I was in preaching school, I walked in the classroom one day, and the students were arguing about something, and these guys were scholars. I'm talking about these guys, they've quit their jobs, they've moved their families across the country, and some of them, some across the state, some across the country, and they've dedicated themselves to 2 years of just getting into the Word of God. And they were having discussions. Okay, one of them would say, okay, let's say, for instance, a woman is married and her husband dies, and then she remarries a guy and she doesn't have a scriptural divorce. And they were hashing out what ifs, what, how would you handle this as a preacher if a couple came to you and they had this problem or this issue, and they were going back and forth. And I walked in, and I was one of the older ones in the class. I walked in and I sat down and I listened to it, and I thought to myself for a minute, I said, for every person on the planet, there's 1,000 different scenarios that they can come up with in their brains about marriage, divorce, remarriage, social drinking, any kind of sinful, anything. Give me a verse in the Bible, and everybody could come up with a different scenario. Well, what about if this? How would you handle that? We've dealt with it right here in our own congregation. We've dealt with scenarios like that. Well, what if this person does that? What if he does this? Then what? You have to be very, very careful. When we think about things, we may think about situations like that. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? If you've got anything that you do as a hobby, if you're a golfer, you don't say, well, let me see if I got, you know, I may have some golf clubs around here somewhere. No, you know where they're at. You know exactly where they're at. You don't grab that bag and go to the golf course and say, I wonder if I have some golf balls in that bag. There might be some. I know there's some at home. No, you're prepared. Hunting, same way. Well, we have to do this, we have to do that. I know what I have. I have certain things that I'm a little different than others. I go a little bit extreme when it comes to those things. So I have a lot of stuff that's prepared. I have a room specifically dedicated to preparation for hunting. I go in that room and it's a scent-free room. It's got a shower so I can shower with scent-free soap. I've got my clothes in there, and they're scent free. I go through the whole nine yards. This it's a big deal. It's an obsession, if you will. And I have to ask myself this: am I as prepared to hunt, or am I as prepared to take the gospel as I am to hunt? Maybe you have something else in your life that you're dedicated to, that you spend a lot of time with, or that you love, or maybe a hobby, or whatever the case may be. But are we as dedicated to the gospel and taking the gospel? Are we as prepared? Have we sat down and considered the scenarios that might be brought before us? What if this person comes in and says, well, I was a Hindu, and I was of the Hindu religion, and I just saw they closed, and I just thought I'd come by and see you. Or I'm looking for a church home. Where are you? Well, we're Buddhist. Whole family of Buddhists. We're Muslims. There's no Muslim, whatever they call it around here. What are we ready for those things? I'm not as much as I should be, that's for sure. I have a lot of info on it. We need to make sure that we think before we speak. That means, even if it means thinking in advance, thinking about what might be said so that we can be prepared. Where's the verse that I'm looking for? Let's look that up. I know you know verses in your head, and you say, well, doesn't it say somewhere this? Look it up. Concordance, let me tell you something. I've watched Charlie Brown grow in the last 10 years. 10 years ago, if I said something about a concordance, he'd say, what's that? I don't know what a concordance is. It's a book. Okay, no big deal. Now, concordances are kind of outdated. They're for old people, because we have electronics, right? And we can look it up on the computer. But Charlie still uses a big paper concordance, and he goes through there and finds things. You know what? That's a very beneficial thing, because I've done that too, and I've done it, and I still do sometimes. And it's good. Why? Because not only do you see the verse you're looking for, but you see everything else around it too. And you'll get distracted. Next thing you know, you spent an hour looking up scripture. really, really good. We have unlimited resources at our fingertips right now. There's no reason why we can't think ahead when it comes to sharing the gospel and taking the lost the word of God. Psalm 40, verse 9 and 10. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. David said, I have declared thy faithfulness. How can we declare the faithfulness of God? I thought about that. What does he mean he declared the faithfulness? I have declared thy faithfulness. Can you say that to God? God, I've declared your faithfulness. Nahum 1 verse 3 is a book seldom cited. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. God's faithfulness is seen in the maintenance of the universe. The universe goes on and on and on. You've heard the saying, if the moon was 1 inch farther or 1 inch closer, the tidal waves would wipe out the earth. If the sun was 1 inch closer, we would burn up. If it was 1 inch farther, we would freeze. I don't really believe that because I can get an inch closer to the sun and I don't burn. I get an inch away and I don't freeze. But I do understand what that means. It basically means that it changes everything. The rotation of the planets and all of that stuff, it all was put together and God keeps that going. He's faithful to us to keep us alive. We look at this and we say, what about the end of the world? What if a comet hits the planet? Well, if it does, it does. If it does, it only shows even more the faithfulness of God that he's kept us from being hit by those until now or until that happens. We think about this. The waters rain down upon the mountains and they run into the sea. They water the land along the way. You ever see how green it is around a river or a stream? It's always green. There's always a lot of water. Sometimes we look at places and say, there's a creek. And you go to Charlie's and say, that creek used to have water in it when I was a kid. And God didn't dry that up. Greedy people dried that up, blocking it off and saving the water for themselves. The snow covers the mountains in the winter, then melts down, giving water to the lower regions. Day after day, year after year, the sun comes up every day, giving us light, separating time. God is cognizant of every sparrow, as we read in the scriptures, and is aware of all of our trials and concerns as well, and he's faithful to get us through. So declaring the faithfulness of God, we cannot but help but look in the universe and the things around us and say, God has been faithful to me, and he's watched out for me all these years, and I've been safe, and I'm still breathing, and I'm still waking up, as they say, on the right side of the dirt. And if the time is for me to go, then I can say that God has been faithful to me thus far. God provides us with all the necessities of life, though we're consuming the resources as fast as we possibly can. God is faithful and would not have put us on a planet that couldn't sustain us. And a lot of people crying out, the world is coming to an end, the sky is falling. People complain about those things, but reality is God is faithful and has been watching over us and taking care of us and sustaining us. Ultimately, God is faithful to protect us from overburden. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Another thing we can think about from this psalm is God's loving kindness. David says, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth. Remember the song, If You're Happy and You Know It? It's a kid's song, right? How many of you sing that song? You ever caught yourself humming a song or whistling a song or singing a song when you're at work or thinking in your mind of a song going, I can't get this song out of my head. If you're happy and you know it, what? Clap your hands, right? It was a kid's song. We used to sing it by Vacation Bible School, and the kids love it. If you're happy and you know it. When considering God's love for us in sending his son to die on the cross, we should be the happiest people on the planet. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, then your face should surely show it. That's one of the first. If you're happy and you know it, your face should surely show it. We should be the happiest people on the planet. I've mentioned this several times. I've baptized some people that, I don't know, it's not kind of ritualistic. We go through the process. Sometimes kids are baptized and they're fearful, they're scared, they're not sure what they're doing. They make that decision, they're sure, but it's new to them. There's other people that when they're baptized, they come up out of that water and it's written all over their face. They're happy and they know it. Their face truly does show it. In John 17:17, Jesus says to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We can know the truth. The truth can set us free. Therefore, we should take that truth to others. And we should take every opportunity to speak out and to take the gospel to the lost. If we're going to declare the whole counsel of God, we need to know as much as we can about God's word. There should never be a question, well, I'm not real sure if they're the right place I need to be, but it's close enough. There was a time in my life that I kind of used it with people that from my family. I had family members and some friends that asked me and questioned me as to why I was attending the Church of Christ. This wasn't when I was just visiting. This was after I had been a baptized believer, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and was a faithful member of the Lord's church. And people asked me, you know, what's the difference? Why do you go there? I said, let me tell you this. If you can show me a church that is worshiping God according to Scripture closer than where I'm at, I will leave right now and I will go there. And I've maintained that attitude since 1980, and I've yet to find one. I've yet to find someone who teaches the whole counsel of God outside of the church that Jesus died for, and that even that right there, upon this rock I will build my church, and there's got to be some identifying marks to that church, and we can find them right here. People think we're peculiar because we don't have musical instruments. People think we're peculiar because we partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. On the first day of the week, the same day we take up a collection. If we're going to declare the whole counsel of God, we need to understand why we do the things we do, why we are the way we are. People need to know. The lost need to know. How many people have crossed that threshold and gone on to the hereafter, having never heard the gospel of Christ, even though they knew people who were Christians that knew it? If you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?